Last night, we celebrated the solemn vigil of Easter, and it is one of the most incredible liturgies of the entire year. Admittedly, it's a bit long, and I understand why families that have children would really avoid it. But sometimes families with children can't avoid it. They have to go to it because their children are becoming Catholics. And last night, here at St. Nicholas, we had the great joy of receiving four young children into the church, and the joy that they had on their face was incredible, except for one little problem. One of the young children came up to the baptismal font, and I looked at him, and he knew these questions were coming. We practiced. I said, "Do you believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth?" And he looked at me and he said, "No." Now, before you think that I forced a conversion on a child, I need you to know that he was not yet 7 years old. And thus, not having reached the age of reason, the answers that he gave were totally irrelevant. He was baptized. He's now a Catholic, and we give thanks to God for him and his family and all of those who were received into the church last night. Today, on this Easter Sunday, we celebrate the Passover of the Lord. In order to understand what this means, the Passover of the Lord, I think it's important for us to remember what the Jewish Passover is. After all, it's in the context of the Passover that Jesus instituted the priesthood, the Eucharist, endured his suffering, death, and ultimately his glorious resurrection. The ancient Jewish people established the Passover feast as part of God's call for them to leave slavery to Pharaoh, living under the tyranny of the Egyptian ruler. God, working through Moses, prepared the Jewish people to be delivered from their slavery. After generations of living under the tyrannical rule, the Jewish people had lost their identity. They began no longer to think of themselves as God's chosen people, but rather slaves. With no identity, Moses led them out of slavery. But they weren't able to go from slavery to the promised land. They went from slavery to 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years wandering the desert as they were being prepared to receive anew their identity in God. When they first left Egypt, they were rejoicing that they had been delivered by God from slavery. But difficult times began to befall them. Famines, sickness, the physical burden of wandering in a desert. They fell into idolatry, and they lost again their identity as God's chosen people. In punishment, God sent seraph serpents, snakes, who bit many of the ancient Israelites, and many of them died. And they complained again to Moses. And Moses went to God, and he complained on their behalf and complained about being in charge of them and said many wanted to go back to slavery, that God was not protecting them. And God did a strange and bizarre thing. He heard Moses' complaints, but he didn't get rid of the serpents. Instead, he told Moses to do something else, to craft an image of a serpent and to mount it on a pole. And he said, "Raise that pole up, and anyone who's bit by a serpent should look at that pole, and they will be healed." The great Jordan Peterson explains brilliantly why God did this. He said that even in modern psychology, it's believed that if you have a great fear of something and you're exposed to it, you look at it, you will eventually become desensitized to it. God could have simply gotten rid of the serpents, but instead he wanted them to look at what they were afraid of. Because courage is more important than safety. When our Lord was speaking about his mission, he said that he would be raised up between heaven and earth. And in the context of which he spoke, those who were hearing him for the first time immediately connected what he was saying to that image of the serpent on the pole. That Jesus becomes, in a sense, the serpent raised up on the pole. How can we speak of Jesus in this way? Because he, though sinless and completely innocent, divine, the second person of the Trinity incarnate, took on the effect of sin and death upon himself. And he was raised up on the pole of the cross. Because courage is more important than safety, we have been led out of slavery to sin through baptism. But we wander in the desert wilderness of this world, and we long for the promised land and the world to come. But while we are wandering in this valley of tears, sin and death still affect us. Fear, worry, and anxiety are part and parcel of a fallen world. But Jesus, raised up on the cross, becomes the image that we look at. That the exposure therapy from sin to new life is found in looking upon the cross. And when we look upon the cross of Christ, we may be tempted to respond in shame, with some sort of belief that my sins begrudgingly drove Jesus to endure the cross. And he might, as our minds begin to play on this, experience the same sort of resentment that we would feel when we have to suffer for somebody else. But that is simply not true. Jesus willingly, by free choice, endured his suffering and death out of love for us. When we look at the cross of Christ raised up between heaven and earth, we should not feel shame. Guilt, fine. Shame, no. More than anything else, when we look at the cross of Christ, we see sin and death suspended in the air. We should realize more than anything else the incredible love that Christ has poured out for us. A love which led him to make the free choice to accept the suffering of the cross. And the love which brought him out of the tomb in his glorious resurrection. The cross of Christ and the resurrection of Christ are the perfect and complete image of God's infinite love for us. But just as the ancient Israelites needed courage, not safety, we need courage too. We need to look at the cross and to look at the empty tomb and find the spiritual courage to live our Christian life. Christians are not called to be good. Christians are called to be holy. And we need courage to live our vocation of holiness. One of the most beautiful lines in all of Scripture is the simple line that explains what happened to St. John on Easter Sunday morning. He saw and believed. What did he see? He saw Jesus work incredible miracles. He saw Jesus heal the sick. He saw Jesus cure those afflicted by demonic oppression. He saw the multiplication of the loaves and fish. He saw the raising of the dead. He saw Jesus at the Passover Supper. taking the bread and wine and instituting the most holy Eucharist. He saw Jesus taking on the apron of the servant, washing the feet of the apostles. He saw Jesus being scourged, imprisoned, and tortured. And of all the apostles, he alone saw Jesus raised up on the pole of the cross. Of all the apostles, he alone stared at the serpent raised. He alone saw death and judgment raised upon the pole of the cross. But he also was the first to see the empty tomb of all the apostles. He saw and he believed. Jesus did not give him safety, did not make his life perfectly easy, did not take him from slavery to sin to the promised land. But Jesus did give him courage to believe. When we look at the cross and we look at the empty tomb, the gift of courage is given to us. The courage to be a disciple of the Lord, to see and to believe. The courage not just to be a disciple, but to be holy, to be a saint. You are not called to be good, but to be holy. And that means each of us need to see the cross and have the courage to follow Christ.